last week, I'll just tell you real quick. I was nervous about what happened because I had this message all worked out that I was going to preach last week, and I didn't preach it, and we did the whole share Jesus thing, and I really was. I was very, 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 very nervous about doing that, and I got to talk to some of the graduates this week, and what a blessing it sounded like it was to many of them, and I am happy to hear that. But now, I think God wanted me to give this message this week, and in fact, I know He did because of the songs we've sung and the passage of Scripture that was read. God is in control of these things because I definitely know I'm not, and I don't even want to be. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, this is kind of the message that I was going to share with the graduates, but really it's not for graduates. It's for every one of us, and it's for me. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. What is going on in the front row? There's no Bibles in the front row? There are no Bibles in the front row at all. There's the front row. Elijah, way to go, dude. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it very much. All right. That whole Robert Frost thing, I'm still not buying it. Anyway, so 2 Timothy chapter 1, they're all saying that we got it right in front of us, so why do we need to open our Bibles? Bring your Bibles with you to church. It's very important. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now you have to understand who Timothy was, because this is Paul writing to a young man named Timothy. Timothy was probably about 18 or 19 years old, but Timothy was being used by God in powerful ways. He was a part of Paul's ministry almost from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, Paul considered Timothy his son in the Lord, okay? And so we get this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, let's just read the first couple passages. We got plenty of time. It says, somebody's thinking, we got plenty of time. Here we go. All right, so Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. I like that. Paul's constantly remember Timothy in his prayers because a lot of times Paul would go places, he'd leave Timothy behind to kind of put things in order. And Timothy, he's a young man, so that's a scary job for a young man. He says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Verse 6, this is where I want to start. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul is saying to Timothy, for this reason, because of the faith that you have, I want you to fan into flame the gifts that God has given you through His Spirit. And what I want to say, not just to the graduates, but I want to say to every one of you who are in here right now, God is desiring that same thing of us, that we fan into flame the gifts that God has already placed within all of you who believe in Jesus, who have confessed your faith in Christ, who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. He placed that in there for a reason, not for you to continue on with your way of life, but to use that gift, that Holy Spirit, to further His kingdom in this world. He says, I want you to fan into flame this gift. Now, I don't know why Paul even has to say that. I don't quite get it, because when God gives you a gift, He gives it to you for a reason, to be used. Not to sit on a shelf, not to look pretty in wrapping paper and a bow or anything like that. He's giving you a gift by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, goes with you every place you go for His kingdom, for His glory, for His purpose. He's given you that gift. And Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to each and every one of us, he says, I want you to fan into flame that gift. Now understand, when he says, I want you to fan into flame that gift, he understands that that gift right now inside of you might be a very small ember. It might just be a small spark that is inside of you. And that's okay, because God doesn't put a flame, a roaring flame into somebody. He puts a spark that fans into flame so it can grow with you as you grow in your faith and your knowledge and your understanding of Jesus. He says, I don't want to overwhelm you. I don't want to burn you up and flame you out like a shooting star. He says, I want that flame to be fanned into flame. I want it to grow as you grow in your walk with Christ. But guess what? He wants you to grow. He wants you to walk. He wants that gift of the Holy Spirit to grow in your life. He doesn't want to just sit there. And that's what he's saying to Timothy, and he's saying to each and every one of us, myself included, he says, I want that gift to grow. I say God's in control. At the very beginning of this sermon, message and the beginning of this day, because that video that you saw of Justin and Deb Bulletin, I had no idea. Did I have any idea that was being played? Did you tell? I had no clue that was being played. And when I watched that, it just reminded me exactly of what's going on right here. Because you might think, well, Justin and Deb, you know, they're like super Christians, and they got everything all together and all their stuff. You know, they're probably from, you know, some amazing church somewhere that, you know, just really imparted the Word of God so strong. And they probably are, but they're from Princeton. Okay? It's not like they're from some big city or some wonderful place. They're not that Princeton isn't a wonderful place. I don't want to hear letters or phone calls or texts or anything like that. But they're from, I'm from Princeton, all right? So here we go. So they're from Princeton. They're ordinary kids. They're kids of my book. Ordinary kids who made mistakes and continue to make mistakes. But they had something that they knew was inside of them, that gift. And they're fanning it. It's not in flame yet, but they're fanning it into flame. They're stepping out in faith. And I would imagine a majority of the people who are sitting here watching this morning, as they were watching that video, were thinking, let's be honest, those guys are crazy. Yes? You saw the little kids. You saw Deb, she had a big old belly. You remember that? She's having another baby. The conditions that they're living in. Why would anyone take their kids into an environment like that? Don't they know that? Fill in the blank. Amen. Why in the world would they clean the poop out of the pig intestines?
Because it's necessary.
Amen. Why would they not have a seat on the swing for their little kid? He was only like 2 or 3 years old. Did you see that? There was no seat. All it was two ropes, and he was swinging way out there, and he was hanging on with his little elbow. Where's OSHA when you need it? You see, there's a difference. There's a difference when they're fanning the flame. It comes to the very next passage that we're going to look at. You see, there's a difference between someone who's fanning the gift that God has given to them into flame and those of us who are sitting back and just going, wow, that looks... See what I'm doing with my hands? I'm wringing my hands. That looks really dangerous. That looks really scary. That looks really uncomfortable. And I don't know if I can do that. And guess what? You're probably not called to do that, but you're called to do something. And the same thing that keeps so many people from doing that is the same thing that's keeping a lot of people from doing anything, is fear. Look what it says here in 2 Timothy, the very next sentence in verse 7. It says, for God, listen, he says, fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. He says, for God did not give us, listen to this, he did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity. He didn't give us a spirit of fear of wringing our hands and saying, well, I don't know, that looks pretty dangerous. I don't know, what will people think? I don't know, that I might get in trouble, or I don't know. I don't know if I'm able to do that, or I don't know if I have the strength to do that, or the understanding to do that, or all these different excuses. And pretty soon we just back ourselves into doing absolutely nothing but coming to church on Sunday, which is a good thing. But I've read it several times from front to back, And I have not seen a single sentence that says, what you need to do is go to church every Sunday. Has anyone read that? It says, don't give up the meeting of the assembly. I get that. But he's not requiring us to go to church. He's requiring us to use the gifts that God has given to us, to fan them into flame, to not be afraid, and to use the spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline for God's glory and the advancement of his kingdom. What scares me for our graduates and for our adults and our young adults and our old adults and everyone in between is we're being overcome with the spirit of fear. And it's keeping us from what God intends for us to do. And there's all kinds of different fear. All kinds of different things that Satan is using, the world is using, to intimidate us to not do anything, to stay quiet. Don't say a word. Just follow along with everyone else. You guys remember the movie that came out a couple years ago, God's Not Dead? And the professor stands before the entire class. He says, I want everyone to, we're going to dismiss with this foolishness before we go any further. He says, I want everyone to get out a piece of paper. So everyone, because they're scared and you're new students, you pull out a piece of paper. And I want everyone to get your pen. And I want you to write on the top of your piece of paper and turn it in, God is dead. And everyone's like, okay, God is. And there's one guy in the class that says, no, I'm not going to do that. Do you think there was anyone else in the class that was thinking, I don't really believe this, but I'm kind of scared of what he's going to do or what he might say, so I'm just going to write it down. God's not in. I just write it on a piece of paper. I'm just going to follow the crowd. I'm not going to make waves. I'm just going to fall in line. Happens more than you think. Here's another example. Pull up the slide you got there for me. It's a really complicated slide. I don't know if any of you will understand this, but is it there? This is really... you got to put your thinking caps on real quick here, okay? Woo! All right. Three lines. Study it closely. We're going to have a little test here. Look at them very closely. If you have to, in the back row, stand up. I want to make sure that there's no excuses for getting this wrong in any way, shape, or form. Can you all see three lines? There is a bottom line. It's a little bit low, maybe. You see the bottom line all the way back there in the back? You got that? You see the middle line all the way here? And you've got the top line here? Now, there's a test, but it's been done over and over and over again. And I'm going to give you that test and find out how you do on this test. Three lines. So we're in a classroom, and professor goes, okay, we're going to find out how observant you all are. So we are going to determine, by a show of hands, which line is the longest line? Which line is longest or the greatest length? Okay, does everyone understand that? Nod your heads. Yes or no? Does everyone understand? We are looking for the longest line. Okay, and so the professor then at this point in time would say, okay, how many of you, by a show of hands, believe that the middle line is the longest line? Raise your hand if you believe the middle line is the longest line. We have one that believes the middle line is the longest line. He's not afraid. Needs to go back to school maybe, but he's not afraid. How many of you believe that the bottom line is the longest line? Raise your hand. No takers on the bottom line. Last chance. You're not even going to vote for that one, too? All right, so how many of you believe that the top line is the longest line? Raise your hands. Nathan, you haven't even voted. John, you have not voted? No, no, no. You got three answers. Which one is the longest line? Now, so many people, because John did not raise his hand, other people are putting their... we're losing hands like crazy. How many of you believe... put your hand up if you believe... Sarah? If you believe the top line is the longest line in this picture that we can see. What?
It's a line segment. All lines are the same length by definition.
Oh, no. Here we go. Here we go. This is not a trick question. This is a simple, straightforward question, okay? How many of you believe between these three lines that you see on this picture that one line is longer than the other and this line is the longest line? Raise your hand. Okay, good. You're right. Okay, but wait a second. Wait a second. Did you notice some people, I'm not calling out Sarah, but some people are afraid even to raise their hand on the most obvious thing that is before them in their right there right now before them. I don't know. I'm going to be tricked. Something's going to happen. You know what? There's a study that's gone on. They've done the study over and over again. They take 10 or 20 or how many are students in the classroom. They've done this exact same thing. And everyone but one person is in on what's going on. And everyone, okay, everyone is going to vote for, like, this line here. It's obviously shorter, okay? But he tells everyone but one person that this is a longer line, okay? And so when he asks, how many of you believe this is a longer line? And everyone who's in on it raises their hand, and there's going to be one person in the room that's not in on it, that doesn't know what's going on, and they're going to look around and go, okay, you want to hear something scary? Over 75% of the time that happens. Over 75% of the time, the one person who's not in on what's going on looks around and thinks, well, I know the top one's longer, but because everyone else, I don't want to look different. I'm afraid. That's what's going on in our world right now. It's happening right now. And I want to say to graduates and to everyone else who is in here, it's time to not have to get rid of that spirit of timidity, that spirit of fear, that spirit of what the world thinks, because there's only one who matters in this thing. As a matter of fact, it's an amazing thing. If you look at the word fear in our Bible, if you go back in the back of your Bible into the concordance and just look up the word fear, there's a whole list of them. A whole list of times where it says fear. But you know what it says to fear? You know what it says to fear? The Lord your God. Listen to this. I'm just going to read you this. Okay? Here's the list in my Bible. It's right here. It starts right there with the word fear. Okay? And this is not an exhaustive concordance. This is just a small concordance of the word fear. So I'm going to read you all these references basically from here down to here. Okay? I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just going to read you a little blurb of it. Every one of them. I'm not going to skip any of them. Okay? This is what we are to fear. And when I say fear, I don't mean, no, Fear is a reverence, a respect, an awe of. Okay? Here's what it says. Deuteronomy. I'm going to have to get over here because I shake too much. Deuteronomy 6:13. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Deuteronomy 10:12, but to fear the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 31:12, and to learn to fear the Lord your God, 31:13, and learn to fear the Lord your God, Joshua 4:24, you might always fear the Lord, 24:14, now fear the Lord and serve him, 1 Samuel 12:14, if you fear the Lord and serve, 1 Samuel 12:24, but be sure to fear the Lord. 2 Samuel 23:3, when he rules in the fear of God. 2 Chronicles 19:7, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. 2 Chronicles 26:5, who instructed him in the fear of God. Job 1:9, does Job fear God for nothing? Psalm, and these are all Psalms, okay, so just hang with me. 2:11, serve the Lord with fear. 19:9, the fear of the Lord is pure. 23:4, I will fear no evil. 27:1, whom shall I fear? 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. 34:7, around those who fear him. 34:9, fear the Lord, you his saints. 46:2, therefore we will not fear. Okay, not fear the things of the world, but fear God. 86:11, that I may fear your name. 90:11, great as the fear that is due you. 91:5, you will not fear the terror of the night. 111:10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 118:4, let those who fear the Lord say. 128:1, blessed are all who fear the Lord. 145:19, of those who fear him. 147:11, delights in those who fear him. Proverbs 1:7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wonderful. 1 chapter 1 verse 33, and be at ease without fear of harm. 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. 9:10, fear of the Lord is the beginning. 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to your life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain. 15:33, fear of the Lord teaches a man. 16:6, through the fear of the Lord, a man, and I can't remember what that goes on to say, but it's a good thing. 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Did you hear some of you, okay, I'm going to stop because I looked up. I should never have looked up because some of you are going, you're zoning out on me. Listen to me. If you hear nothing else today, listen to what I'm saying right now. Because the world is trying to make you fear all kinds of different things, and there is nothing in this world to fear except the God himself. You see, God gives us a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. He does not give us a spirit of fear. And the world is living in a spirit of fear right now. And it is going to get worse. And if you are fearing anything but God, you're fearing the wrong thing. 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare. It's interesting, I stopped right there and I didn't even plan that. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. That is Proverbs 29:25. You're welcome. 31:21, she has no fear for her household. That's a Proverbs 31, the good woman. She has no fear for her household. At all. Why does she have no fear for her household? Because she fears God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments. Isaiah 11:3, delight in the fear of the Lord. 33:6, the fear of the Lord is the key. 35:4, be strong and do not fear. He's talking about the world. 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. 41:13 and says to you, do not fear. 43:1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. 51:7, do not fear the reproach of men. Did you hear that? Do not fear the reproach of men. That's what's driving our world right now. 54:14, you will have nothing to fear. Jeremiah 17:8, it does not fear when heat comes. Luke 12:5, I will show you whom you should fear. Jesus' words himself. I will show you. You want to fear something? I'll show you whom you should fear. He says, don't fear the men and don't fear the world. He says, fear the one who can throw you into the pit of hell. 2 Corinthians 5:11, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Philippians 2:12, to work out your salvation with fear. 1 John 4:18, but perfect love drives out all fear. Jude 23, to others show mercy mixed with fear. Revelation 14:7, fear God and give him glory. Fear God. Basically what it's saying, we have nothing to fear. In fact, we have nothing to fear, not even fear itself. We have nothing to fear as those who have been bought at a price in Christ Jesus' name. Nothing to fear except God. To look to him, to honor him, to glorify him with our lives, to fan into flame the gift that he has given to us through the Holy Spirit so that we might serve him in a way that is worthy of who he is. You can't do it on your own. I look at our students, and I feel like they're walking into a world of fear. High school is a scary place. College is, I don't even want to go there. It scares me. It doesn't scare me. It doesn't worry me, but it's amazing what is going on in our colleges today. Logan, you're sitting there, first year college, right? What's it like, brother? Good Christian environment? What? No. He's about to say, oh, it's not so bad. I say, good. No, it's not. No. And yet we send our kids, and we need to. They need to get an education, but we need to send them with a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. We need to let them know that there is no fear in God. Because His perfect love dries out fear, and they need to stand firm in their faith and their knowledge of the truth. And there is truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You know what? We all have fears. We all have things that seem to overwhelm us and overcome us. We have fear of having enough. Well, guess what? God says, if you will seek my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. We have fears that our loved ones are going to be safe, or whether we're going to be safe. Guess what? If you continually to dwell in that fear, you're never going to get anywhere or do anything. Because stepping outside your door goes through the world. Staying inside your house, 1,000 things can go wrong. But if we live in that spirit of fear, we're not living in the spirit that God has given to us of power and love and self-discipline. Why am I saying all this? I'm going to tell you why I'm saying all this. Because God is calling us to move forward, to step out even further than when we're at right now. He's calling us to new heights, to new strengths, to new abilities that can only be accomplished through the Spirit of God. And if we continue to dwell in the spirit of fear, we're never going to grow. We're never going to go past where we're at right now, because fear is the thing that entangles us and holds us back. We're never going to learn. We're never going to develop into who God called us to be in a spirit of fear. Calling you out. Actually, I'm calling out that spirit of fear in you to be replaced with a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline that God has planted inside of you. He wants you to fan that spirit into a flame that roars brightly and burns hot for Him. See what changes will take place. See how He will use you to advance His kingdom. It's time. It's time to put fear behind us and press on towards the goal in which He's called us in Christ Jesus. Amen? If you need help finding that spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, there's only one source. One source that dwells in all who believe, that Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can overcome, isn't He? He's the only one that has the answers and the power and the ability to do it. And if you need that Holy Spirit, it only comes through the cleansing blood of Jesus. Allowing your life to be made clean through your faith in Christ and through the grace of Jesus Christ, so that that Holy Spirit might dwell within you. If you need Him, He's standing at the door right now and He's knocking. He wants to come in and give you that strength. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I don't know what it is, but I bet it fits well, because God's in control. Amen. If you need Him, reach out, and He is there. Allow Him to come into your life and give you that new spirit that gives life and strength and power for the next step that He's calling you to take. Let's stand as we sing.